Good morning and nice to see folk. If there are any visitors here, happens during sort of semi-holiday time. I see they've allowed a couple of people over the border from Norfolk, but we welcome everybody here, don't we? Yes, that's right. Lovely to see friends. You know, for those who may be visiting, what we're doing in these couple of months really is looking at the one another's in the Bible. The sort of things that we do, care for one another, love one another, encourage one another, and how we are within the Christian family. And I must confess that as I looked at today's passage about bearing one another's burdens, I did have a bit of a problem to start with. I thought we're spending weeks and weeks, somebody could say, navel-gazing. We're looking at ourselves, and often the church has been accused, and when you think what happens at general synods and diocesan synods, and I don't know that about PCCs now because I don't go to them, is that they say, well, the church is always dealing with its own internal matters. You're always navel-gazing. And is that what we're doing? In all these weeks, in our sermons and in our home groups, we're looking at one another. Until, of course, I went back to the beginning of our series and I read again the words of Jesus. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So the love amongst us, how we relate to one another as Christians, first of all to the Lord, but then how we relate to one another. But it's not just so that we might have that warm, lovely feeling. You know, some people go and they join golf clubs or bowls clubs or music clubs or something like that, and they enjoy being together. I mean, what's the difference? Because our interest is in singing hymns and studying the Bible and doing good works like many other people do. What's the difference? Jesus says this: by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. There is something about the way that we are together that when the people outside of the Christian community see that, it shows them that somehow we are different. I know we have this battle. Sometimes we're tempted always to say to people, well, of course, I'm no different to you, really, trying to sort of say that we're human beings. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we are different. We're meant to be different. The word holy, we're a holy people, according to the Bible, means set apart, we're different. And the way we are together is somehow so different, Jesus says, that people will put it down to the fact that we follow Jesus. Not just that we believe in him as God and worship him, not only that we know that he's forgiven us our sins, but because we respond like Peter did to that call, follow me, follow his example, follow the way he lived with the group of people who were all good people, who Jesus, I love it, he said one time, how long must I put up with you? Isn't that lovely? We know what that bunch of disciples were like that tested Jesus' patience. And it's following Jesus, the way we are together, the way we live our lives out there in the world, somehow is different and attractive. And if you read some of the writings of the earliest peoples in the early days of the church, the people outside of the Christian community, it's something that they noticed, how the Christians loved one another. So yes, we could be just navel-gazing if it's just the intention that we can enjoy better being a member of our churches. But we remember it's also that the world might see and be drawn to Jesus. And today's passage, the verses given to us about bearing one another's burdens, is in fact how we relate to one another when things go wrong, as they're bound to, which is where we show our love by bearing one another's burdens, or in the version we had, carrying one another's burdens. Now, we are very aware, not just in our own lives, but the lives of people sitting next to you, around you, and those that we read in the newspaper are our neighbours. We hear about all sorts of burdens, burdens to do with economy, to do with employment or the lack of it, the jobs that people have and the stress that's there, or the school, the studying. And then there is sickness, not just for when the age comes along, but all the way through. There are all sorts of burdens in life, of money, of less money, and all many, many things. And certainly I would give testimony over the years, and Barbara along with me, the years that we've been together, how we have been so richly blessed in so many places, in different countries, by the way in which brothers and sisters in Christ have helped us with our burdens. Just reflecting, for instance, there was a time when we came back from Latin America, we had nowhere to live for 6 weeks. And three different families just sort of said, oh, well, come and stay at our place. And, you know, we can testify, and for our time here, people that have helped us in difficult times, one way or another. And we thank God for that. And there are many examples that I'm sure others could come and give testimony to that. But as someone called to preach and teach God's word, I have to be true to the text that's before us. In other words, what was here Paul writing about? And in this instance, the bearing of burdens is, as it says in chapter 6, verse 1, when someone is caught in sin. In other words, it would be easier for me to talk about bearing one another's burdens and helping one another in difficult times. But here we face up to the reality of what happens when Christians sin. And you might say we all do. But do we often recognize that? In the world, when someone slips up and commits a great error or crime or whatever, the news media, or now the social media, are quick to home in on it. I guess the problems of FIFA at the moment will be an example. You know, someone is caught with their hand in the till or whatever, and the media home in. And then you've got social media. Our young people particularly wrestle with this, that stories that are spread about them, and if they've committed some wrong and a photo's taken of it, it's around in a while. In other words, there's a spirit of accusation about. And what about it when it happens in the church? When someone really fails? When they sin? And sadly, it's not uncommon for Christians also to be known to join in words of accusation or gossip, and sometimes even writing about other Christians and their failings in the secular press. How on earth can that happen? And it's in the context of that that Paul is saying, bear with one another, help one another. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If someone is caught in a sin. Now, when it says you who are spiritual, it's not saying that there are different classes of Christians in the church. There are those who are super spiritual. Remember, this is following on the words before, more familiar to some, about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. That's the context, the reality Paul shows, that even within the Christian community, we still have our human nature that can be tempted and tested and produces all those kind of horrendous things. But the Holy Spirit who is within us produces a character, Christ-like character, that is wonderful to perceive. And the spiritual person is the one who is seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit in their lives, not who's achieved it all, not someone who's had some special extra experience of the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual, who seek to lead your lives as you are guided and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And it says, when someone is caught in a sin. Now, when we think of that phrase, caught in a sin, we say, well, what are the sins? Well, when you confessed your sin this morning, as we were all encouraged to do, what sins were you confessing? No, I'm not expecting an answer. But I trust that you were, that we are conscious of the ways that we have failed the Lord, and to be assured that we are forgiven if we confess, and to rejoice in that. But obviously here there is something particular to be caught in sin. I suppose one example in the life of Jesus, some of you may remember, the woman who was caught in adultery. It's interesting, she was caught in adultery, but they only brought the woman. They let the man in that sort of culture, and there are still places that happens. But they brought on him because the law was in the Old Testament that such a person should be stoned. The Pharisees and the others said to Jesus, this is what the law says. And he said, right, the one amongst you who's got no sin, you throw the first stone. In other words, her sin was obvious. Their sin wasn't so obvious, but under the Lord's words, they realized that they were sinners too. In a way, they were caught in their sin. And what did Jesus do? He did that which Paul, in a sense, taking the example of Jesus, does. If anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. And Jesus said to her, where are the people who would condemn you, who would stone you? And she said, they've gone. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, he restored her. And we are called to do the same with other Christians who in one way or another fall and fail. Should restore that person gently, says Paul, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. In other words, there's a recognition that if we are called upon to help a Christian who's failed in some way, it's in no sense of superiority or of the strength of our faith, because we are all tempted and we can all fail. It's interesting, this word to restore. It's a word used elsewhere for mending fishing nets that are torn. In medical terms, for doctors fixing broken bones in a person's body. In other words, it's not just making them okay, it's making them fit for purpose. And so we have that example of Jesus, of this person who was caught in sin. And it doesn't have to be that kind of sin, although it does include it. The lists of the acts of the sinful nature that we had in Galatians 5 are certainly included in what it can be called sin. And we would hope that these things are not seen clearly and regularly in the life of a Christian. But the reality is, as none of us is 100% there yet. We all have our weaknesses. We all have those things that lead us to sin, which is why we encourage us one another to confess to the Lord to receive his forgiveness. Let's be clear about the things that are sins. We don't like using that word so often now because I think there's a kind of shift. Whereas the church was almost from the beginning wanting to make people realize that they're ghastly, terrible sinners. There's such a sensitivity to the hardness of life and the battles and struggles that everybody has. And we are wanting to care for people that we are in danger of not recognizing that sin is sin. It's almost as if, you know, the person who doesn't feel they want to go to the doctor because they know they've got something wrong with them, but they might be told that it really is something bad. And the Lord reveals to us our sin in order to forgive us, in order to restore us to full health before Him, before our Almighty God. And the other danger I know we come is when we start thinking about, well, is somebody, my brother or sister, in fact sinning? Aren't I judging them? And we have that about not judging one another. It's God who judges, but we are called upon to care, to recognize that a person, there is something wrong in their life, and to seek to stop them. Somebody's walking along looking at their smartphone and texting somewhere and about to walk off the pavement into the road. We don't call it judging if we step in and stop them. And if we see a brother or sister in Christ who's walking in a way that is clearly going to lead them into spiritual danger, it's not judging if we come alongside to help them. So sin is sin. So the woman sleeping with someone else who wasn't her husband, or sleeping with someone who wasn't her husband, like the case I quoted, was committing sin. And Jesus was clear that she had to leave her life of sin. And when we say that the church is open for everybody to come, every kind of sinner there is welcome into this church to meet with the Lord Jesus. It is to have the recognition of sin to be forgiven and to leave it behind. It's a change of life. It's restoration to the kind of person God created us to be. Similarly, with the other things that are mentioned in the list in Galatians 5 of the things that our human nature produces. And we tend to home in on the obvious ones like immorality and theft. But can theft include time? Can theft include of stealing someone's reputation? Of envy? Of all those other things? But those which really, if you like, say people are caught in, how we handle that within the life of the church is a way in which we show there is a difference. I remember, or some of you will remember here, of course it hits the press, there have been two cases since we've come here of leaders of churches who've fallen into immorality, and of course the papers get hold of it, etc. I remember I was offered a parish in the Midlands, and the Lord led me somewhere else, but one of the things I was told that was there was a clergyman who had similarly failed and recognized his sin, and he was being helped back into ministry, but it was a long process. He wasn't just discarded. On the other side, I remember the last parish I was in, soon after we got there, someone turned up in church and there was a great sort of disturbance. Why? Because on the PCC there'd been this wonderful couple, and the man had fallen and had an affair with someone else in the church and gone off with her and left his wife and children, and it was a terrible case. And suddenly the lady who'd caused the trouble or part of the trouble came back, and some were saying, oh, the prodigal's returned and we must welcome her, etc. But it was very clear that the repentance wasn't there. And what about the family that had caused the split? In other words, not a simple thing, but how a Christian fellowship handle these things is a demonstration. In other words, there were care of the family who were hurt. There was how you handle the person who suddenly appeared. One of the best instances that I have witnessed in recent years was where the wife of the vicar of the church was arrested and convicted and imprisoned for stealing in the workplace. And with the not only the church authorities, but of the members of that church, the vicar was able to continue in his ministry. And when the wife had served her sentence, she came out and lived again in the vicarage. And the parish, the members of the church, just loved her. And so she was back and welcomed, fully restored. In other words, it was a tremendous example of what is being dealt with here, of how we bear one another's burdens when sin is there. But of course, these are the headline sins. And fortunately, these are the, if you like, the not the regular ones. But there are many other things that in the list there that we had in Galatians 5 are before us, of hatred. The way people look upon others with hatred. Ambition, you can find it in the church too. Factions and envy and drink or drugs or pornography. One of the biggest battles that people in the church as well as out face today. And temper and rage. One couple I pray for, as a couple whose particular role in a group of churches is to deal with the matter of domestic violence within the church membership. In other words, it's not judging. It's being sensitive to where a brother and sister in Christ, maybe for all sorts of reasons, but is straying away from the path of the Spirit of God and into a way of life that is more to be found in the other list. And what are we to do? If we love one another, we're to be concerned, not judgmental, but to be concerned and come alongside and help. Of course, in this day and age, we are fortunate to have what you might call professional services, Christian ones, like our own Inspire. But having an organization by Inspire doesn't mean that the rest of us cannot just get alongside somebody we know is going through a tough time and seek to help them. The fact that we have a prayer ministry team doesn't mean that the rest of us cannot pray with somebody who we know is going through a tough time. And I thank God for those who, when I've been during tough times, not in the way the sort of examples I've been giving, but when one's faith is tested, how do we handle it then? There is example, for example, of Barnabas. Barnabas went off with Paul, and they went on a missionary trip, and they took John Mark with them. And after a while, John Mark chickened out, and he left them, too scared, I guess, of what was happening. Later on, when Barnabas and Paul wanted to go on a second trip, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said no, because he'd let him down, and they had a disagreement. And so Barnabas went off on his own, and he took Mark with him. So there were two missionary groups. But because Barnabas got alongside Mark, whose sin was not adultery or stealing, but was in a sense failing to follow the Lord in the sense of going to share the faith, Barnabas drew alongside him and restored him, so that later on Paul refers to Mark as someone who is his helper and who is valuable to him. And I thank God for the people who in my life and ministry, when I've been, if you like, wavering in my faith, I've been tempted to sort of give up, if you like, when I went to the bishop in one of my parishes and said, you ought to put someone else there because I'm not doing the job. I thank God for the people who came alongside me and helped. Who do you know who is struggling in the faith? And you might not normally think of that's a sin. But what about Peter? Peter, what had he done? He hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't stolen anything. He just denied the Lord. He'd failed to say that he was a follower of Jesus. How many times have I done that? By what I haven't done, by the way I haven't lived as a Christian, I'm called to be known as a follower of Jesus. And maybe I've denied that too by my way of life. And I thank God for the people who come and encourage me when I've been going through such times. Who do you know who used to follow the Lord, who used to be part of this or another worshiping Christian community, but no longer do. Who are those people? Have we forgotten them? Do we pray for them? We're not going to go alongside them and say, you're sinning, because the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We come alongside to carry their burden. What is it that has meant that they have left following the Lord with his people? James writes this way, my friends, if any of you wander away from the truth and another one brings you back again, remember that whoever turns a sinner back from the wrong way will save the sinner's soul from death and bring about the forgiveness of sins. Hugh Palmer is the vicar of All Souls Langham Place in London, says this, not even my health matters more than my walk with the Lord. As some of you know, I've been struggling for a few months with my funny legs and feet, so I'm off to the physiotherapist again. And people kindly say, how are you doing, John, you know? But what about my walk with the Lord? When was the last time anybody asked me about my prayer life, my reading of the Bible? John, what do you use to read the Bible these days? You know, how is the walk with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord? And he says, not even my health matters more than my walk with the Lord. Sometimes we watch as a brother or sister wanders from the truth, and we wonder, who am I to speak or act or say anything to them? These verses of James are a powerful reminder that we cannot stay nervously on the sidelines. So I ask again, who do you know who is walking close with the Lord and for whatever reason has strayed away? Give them a call, write them a letter, send them an email or a text, just to make contact. Not to say, I haven't seen you in church lately, but how are you doing? Show an interest in them. Whatever it is that has caused them to stray, you could be God's answer to bear their burden. We can see, I think, that this ministry of bearing one another's burdens, of coming alongside those whose burden is the temptation that leads someone not to walk the way of Christ, is where we need that fruit of the Holy Spirit. This Pentecost season is about the Holy Spirit coming in power to enable us to witness, but another ministry of the Spirit is to produce in you and me that fruit which enables us to bear one another's burdens. For it is love of that person. It is patience with that person. It is kindness toward that person. It is goodness and gentleness. Let us be still. In no sense of superiority or judgment, allow the Lord to bring before you someone who you know is struggling in their faith. Maybe someone who has withdrawn from Christian fellowship. Just bring them to the Lord now. Bear their burden in your thoughts and prayers and your action, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, Lord, each person that you've brought to our minds now, we pray that by the work of your Spirit, we may be enabled to bear their burden, that they might be restored to you. For we ask it in your name, the name of Jesus, who said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.